And then camp, I think, is probably the biggest. Great, great times we enjoyed together at camp, our two churches, and truly a privilege. It's been a long time since I've been in a church where there was organ and piano, and I love it. I love it. A lot of churches are giving up the organs and nobody to play them. So it's a privilege to be here and to meet your pastor. I do continue to pray for the church and for your pastor and trust that God will just use him in a special way in your lives, and you will soon have your ongoing, what do we call it, full-time, your new pastor, whatever. But what a blessing to have a fellow Easterner come to California. Well, I understand you started out in California. Okay. See, we switched. I was born in New York State 32 years ago, came and started a church down in Fresno. Been here ever since. He started out in California and went back to Ohio. So, a lot of changes take place in our world. And had somebody asked me a year ago when I planned to retire, which someone did, I said, well, I would very much like to go to age 75, but with my wife's situation and my own fatigue problem, it became very evident 6 months, well, last October, that God had different plans than I had. And I shunned using the word retirement when I announced it, because I said I am not retiring from ministry. But I now say, yes, I am retired as a full-time pastor for sure. And we love where we are and what we're doing. And God has opened the door here a couple Sundays. I'm not sure about these long commutes. In October, I have the first and last Sundays down in Las Gatas, Monte Sereno, something like that. That's a long way to go to preach, but I feel like God's opened the door, so let's do it. And a blessing to be with you folks today. I bring you greetings from Pastor Bordonero. I'm sure you get greetings from him through Peter and others a lot. I bring you greetings from my wife, Lila, and we do look forward to being here. We thought the doctor called. Her stepdad is in Fresno in a Calvet home. And we got a call from the doctor about 9 days ago saying she didn't think Dad would live through the night. And as far a trip as it was, we weren't about to hop in the car at this stage in our life and try to make a trip all the way down there. The next day, she called back and said, amazing, he's back on his feet, he's eating, drinking, talking. So we do hope on Wednesday or Thursday to go to Fresno, spend some time there, and then come back up for the weekend to be with you folks again next weekend. I also bring you greetings from my daughter Sandy. Someone asked about her this morning. She is the one that has the two little Chinese kids adopted. And we live, they built an apartment for us. I call it an apartment, as large as the county would allow. It's a one bedroom. They've given us another bedroom up in the house for an office. But we bring greetings from them, and we just have a great time with family there. Tom and Michelle were at a wedding recently up in Burney, and we got to fellowship with them. We just have a great time up there. Because of that wedding, I'm now related to the pastor and a whole lot of people in the church. Never been with so many relatives, although many of them are long-range marriage two or three times. Well, this book is the infallible, inspired, and holy Word of God. It's a rich storehouse of personal treasure and blessing. Its commands are explicit. Its history is accurate. Its science is correct. Its pronouncements and prophecies are profound. Its challenges are great to the minds of intellectuals, and yet it is so simple a child can understand it. tells us who God is and what He has done and is doing and will yet do. It astonishes us with His creation and astounds us with His miracles. It convicts us of our sin and brings us to our knees in salvation. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. No book in the world demands our attention like this book, God's holy word, the Bible. Its author will help us understand it and apply it to our lives. Forsake it and face condemnation. Live it and be rewarded. Please open it with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and consider the value, the virtue, and the victory it offers us for time and for eternity. Hebrews chapter 12. In Sunday school, we went kind of all over the place in the scriptures. For the service this morning, I want us to consider one phrase, the first three words of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we look to You. We look to Jesus. We look to the Holy Spirit of God to do the work that You have told us You want to do in our lives. We look forward now to opening our ears, our minds, our hearts to the truth of Your Word, to who You are, and what You do for us, and what You want by way of response. Lord, around the world today, Your word is going forth. Thank You for the promise that it will prosper, that it will not return void. And Lord, we are concerned now specifically about the service here and what work You want to do in my heart, in the heart and life of each one here. Thank You for the work You will do in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. People look at all kinds of things today. That was true in the Bible. You remember Eve? Eve had her eyes on fresh fruit. Achan had his eyes on a wedge of gold. Peter had his eyes on the waves round about him. Judas had his eyes on money. Solomon had his eyes on many women. Zacchaeus, however, went out of his way so he could get his eyes on Jesus. What will it take for you and me to get our spiritual eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Is there any sight in the world that beats looking at Jesus? We've seen wonderful, beautiful sights in this world. We moved from Southern California, where we lived about 80 feet above sea level. On the side of a hill, we could look down and see George's crawly ships crawling around the bay. We could look out at the ocean. We saw the cruise liners and the freighters coming in and out. It was a beautiful place to live. Now we live up in the mountains. I love the mountains. But I'm telling you, there's no sight in the world like looking unto Jesus. But I wonder, why do we get so sidetracked looking at things other than Jesus? Maybe my experience is different than yours, but I suspect not. We can readily get sidetracked and distracted when we lose a job, when we lose our health, when we lose a loved one. We can readily become sidetracked when our finances are slim, when we have a difficulty in a relationship, you name it. Why do we focus on such things that come into our lives rather than the altogether lovely one? I believe this admonition looking unto Jesus will bring us the greatest hope and satisfaction and blessing we might ever expect to have. I find in my life all kinds of things that grab my attention. Don't you? Our thoughts. I'm still trying to learn how to fully obey the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 or 6. But we're told there what? We're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you know, for years, I knew about verse 3, 4, and 5, but I think it's verse 6 that I wasn't really familiar with. And it's really grabbed my attention. I can't say that I have fully memorized it yet, but it says, having in a readiness to revenge disobedience, how? By becoming obedient with our obedience. So we need to be a people who are obedient. So my thoughts, the struggles in my life, the relationships. You say, well, you're a pastor. You don't have problems with relationships. Pastor, did you ever have... No, I won't ask you. I'll just say, there are times when I struggle in my relationship with a brother in Christ in the church where I'm a pastor. Oh, I struggle. And in order to try to keep things as best they can be between me and him, oh, some of the difficulties I have known physically and emotionally. But you know what? That's part of life, and we need to learn to keep our attention on the Lord. My tasks, urgent matters that others press upon us. I'm trying to learn to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus in everything I do. And the more I'm able to do so, the more pleasant life becomes, even in difficult circumstances. Amen? Amen? So let's look at this phrase this morning here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 and see if we can find some motivation and some practical steps that will help us. So I have seven questions this morning. Number one, how do I go about looking unto Jesus? Has anyone here ever seen Jesus in the flesh? I think I've only had one person in my life tell me that she saw Jesus in the flesh or in a vision or whatever. But how do I go about looking unto Jesus? Perhaps this story will help just a little bit. A man carries a pitcher of water filled to the brim through a crowded Eastern marketplace. His face is earnest and he never allows his eye to wander for a moment to what is going on around him. His teacher has told him to carry this pitcher filled to the very brim through the marketplace and bring it back without having spilled so much as one drop. As he returns, he is most pleased because not a single drop has been lost. His teacher praises him and then asks him what he saw as he was passing through the market. "Saw," cried the young man. "Why, I saw nothing." "How can that be?" asked the teacher. "Because I know you passed the Sultan and some of his chief attendants." "Well, that may be," said the young man, "but how could I see anything or anybody when I had my eyes fixed on the water the whole time and could think of nothing but how to carry it without spilling so much as a drop of water as you told me to do?" "Ah," said the teacher, "now you can understand how we may be so entirely occupied with some work that God has given us to do so that we will not be distracted by the sinful pleasures of the world which strive to take our attention away from Christ." Well, now that's a great application there for us as we look unto Jesus. We're to look to Him. How do I go about looking unto Jesus? Let me give you four thoughts here. First of all, take your spiritual eyes off other things and fix them fully on Him. Second, don't be spiritually cross-eyed. As I was thinking about this, as I was writing this, I was thinking, you know, I got one eye looking this way at Jesus and one eye looking this way at the world, because there's a bit of a difference between, right? I mean, spiritually speaking. So it's like I'm cross-eyed. Don't be spiritually cross-eyed with one eye on Him and one somewhere else. Number three, turn off the roam mode. Now I've noticed, I hadn't thought about it, again, until I was going through these notes, but I used to have cell phones that had a roam mode. You could turn it on or off. And if you get out of the area where your carrier reaches and you had roam on, then you could still use your phone, but you probably had to pay the other carrier somehow. I don't know how that worked. But I just realized I haven't seen that for quite some time. I don't know if the cell companies have gotten their act together and they work together in a better way. I'm just saying, when it comes spiritually, there are people who roam. They're roaming here and there and everywhere without keeping Jesus the main thing in their life. And we need to turn off that roam mode. And number four, look willingly unto Jesus. Willingly, no forced looks. And some of you ask about our grandkids, the two little kids from China. Actually, they're not so little anymore. Mike is almost, he's getting up there about as tall as me. He's 10 years old, and his little 7-year-old sister. Occasionally, since we've moved there, and they're great kids, I'm telling you, we have the time of our lives with these grandkids. Four steps up into their house, no door we have to open or close. We're back and forth all day, all of us. It's a wonderful blessing. But once in a while, Mom will say to one of the kids, "Look at Ma." They call us Ma and Pa. "Look at Ma. Ma is talking to you. Look at her." So they'll look at her because Mom said. Now that's fine. I understand what Mom is attempting to accomplish. I'm not criticizing her for that. The kids need to learn. However, folks, we need, as much as we like our grandkids to look at us, I'd rather have it be a willing look. And I believe God wants us to be willing to look at Him. Not being forced. Your pastor is not going to come and take you by the spiritual head and say, "Get your eyes on Jesus." Now, he's going to preach, he's going to teach, he's going to counsel, he'll encourage you in every way that he can. He can't force you to look at Jesus. It has to be a willingness on your part. My second question this morning, what will I see when I'm looking unto Jesus? Oh, there's no end to the list that we could give here. But let me just share with you what I have written down. The brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. And it's nothing like it's going to be in eternity. Amen. We'll see our Redeemer. Point at Brother George as he shared that with us in Sunday school. We'll see our dying and buried Savior. But oh, we'll see our resurrected Savior as we look unto Jesus. We'll see glory and beauty and perfection. We'll see our Advocate, our personal attorney, who stands before God's throne interceding for us. We'll see the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, our Counselor, our Great High Priest, the Bright and Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. We'll see the indescribable Christ. What we see when we are looking unto Jesus is the glory of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We see the eternal Christ. I can't begin to fathom it, let alone to describe how God could live forever in eternity past without any beginning. Because everything I know in this life has had a beginning. I cannot fathom that. But He is the eternal Christ. From eternity past to eternity future. He's the Creator. And I mentioned in Sunday school, I look forward to the day, I believe, when the Lord creates the new heaven and the new earth. We'll be there with Him. We'll get to watch Him do that. And a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. To see that all come into existence. The Creator. He just speaks the word and it happens. I honestly don't understand how people can believe in evolution. And maybe this doesn't sound very spiritual, but I believe it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the Creator of the Bible. We see the head of the church. Let me ask, does God the Lord have your attention yet? At this point in your life, are you looking unto Jesus? Number three, how will looking unto Jesus affect me? After all, it better affect me. Otherwise, what value is there in looking unto Jesus? It's not as much for His sake, although as we saw in Sunday school, yeah, He is majestic. We do need to worship Him. There is value for Him. But folks, we have great value in our lives when we look unto Jesus. It will affect how I see myself, because I will see my own sinfulness and how unlike Him I am. It will make me want to be more like Him. It will produce a marvelous transformation in my life. You're likely familiar, but let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. What if the Bible read, therefore, if any Tom Wilhite is in Christ, he is a new creation. I could read that and say, I know there are a lot of other Tom Wilhites in this United States. Now, not as many Tom Wilhites as John Smiths, George Jones or whatever, but I know there are a lot of other Tom Wilhites. How's it going to identify me? God simplified it by saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ. I read a devotional this past week wherein the writer said, I don't remember the exact title, but to the effect, how can I know I'm one of the elect? He made it very simple. Whosoever will may come. If you come to Christ, you know you're one of the elect. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. In verse 7 of John 3, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. In verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. You must be born again. Whoever believes. In verse 18, again in verse 36 there, he talks about how you know if you're condemned or you're not condemned. Oh my, he just makes it so easy. How will looking unto Jesus affect me? It will affect me dynamically. I still have the sermon, but it's on a 33 and a third record, so I haven't heard it in decades. I don't have any way to play it. But I never heard Dr. Vance Havner in person, but I've read some of his books and I have two sermons on record. And I'll never forget one of the sermons he preached entitled The Wonder of It All. He told of a man, of a train that was crossing the hot desert of the Western United States. And people were miserable. This was back in the days before air conditioning. They opened the windows, the smoke from the engine, all of the misery of being on that train. And children were fussing and crying, and adults were complaining. But there was one man on that train who was enthralled, looking out the window, and he was giving expression after expression after expression of how wonderful it was. Now, I understand there's some beauty in the desert, but in that circumstance, I think that I probably would have been with the complainers. at least in heart and mind, if not with my mouth. And it went on to the point that one man could take it no longer. And he walked up to where that man was seated, looking out a window, and he said, "Sir, we all are as miserable as we can be, and you are giving expressions of wonderful and awesome and majestic as you look out at this hot, barren desert. What gives?" Here's what the man said. "I was born blind. I've never seen what you've seen. Until several weeks ago, when a doctor performed surgery, and now I can see." Folks, we live in a gripey, complaining, discontented world full of people who do not understand how you can, even sometimes through tears, be praising the Lord and rejoicing in who He is and what He does. They don't understand it. And I hope that, let's see, one of the ladies or two of them here were talking this morning in Sunday school about our example, our life model, what people see in us. Hopefully, people will see enough difference in your life and mine to come and say, "What gives? What makes you different?" And you can tell them, "I was born a sinner. I was born blinded. And one day I got saved, and Jesus made a new creation out of me, and things are different in my life." Oh, wow. Looking at Jesus will affect us. My fourth question, what will I learn as I am looking to Jesus? I will learn that my only hope for salvation is in the author and finisher of my faith. There are many people in our world who believe that all roads lead to Rome when it comes to salvation. How can you dare say that your way is the only way? Well, excuse me, the Muslims say that, the Hindus say that. They worship false gods. All kinds of religions in the world say that. They worship false gods. We worship the one and only true God. He is, "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What will I learn as I'm looking unto Jesus? I'll learn to be like Him. I mean, that's one of the things that God ordained from the foundations of the earth, that we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I'll learn to do my Father's will as He did. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I'll learn to willingly suffer for others rather than please myself. I'll learn to lose my desire for all others but Him. Please don't misunderstand me here. I love my wife dearly. I was so sad when a year and a half ago I really thought I was losing her. It grieved me deeply. I desired that God would get her back on her feet and give her back to me. But I'm telling you that in comparison to my desire for Jesus, I have no desire for my wife. Many of you have heard Dr. Jerry Benjamin. He has a sermon in booklet form about the preeminence of Christ. Hugely helped me understand the difference that Christ needs to be preeminent in my life, not prominent. And having come from the Midwest plains, my dad was born and raised in northern Iowa. Black soil, farmland, you can see for miles. And what as I listened to Brother Benjamin one time, I thought, you know, that's like you can stand on the farm, on the homestead, and you can look 12 or 15 miles away and see some of the granaries, some of the train, where the trains come to pick the grain up. The farmers take it in, the trains come, and they have some pretty high buildings there. But it would be like putting the Twin Towers
next to those relatively short granaries. Amen? I mean, can you imagine the difference? The Twin Towers would be preeminent. Now, if you go to Chicago or New York, some of the San Francisco, where they've got some tall buildings, there are some that are a little bit taller. They're prominent. They stand out. You see them above others, but they're not that much bigger. Jesus needs to be preeminent in my life. I will learn finally that He is the only source of blessing for my life. And I say finally. Question number four, what will I learn as I'm looking unto Jesus? I'll learn that He is the only source of blessing for my life. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. I have a lot of blessings in my life that I don't attribute to God. Well, could you name some for me? I'm not saying that you would say that, but I mean, some people would. My granddad was not saved until late in life. He said, I don't need God. He said, I bought this farm. I raised 7 boys. We do the work. We plant, we weed, we harvest. I don't need God in my life. I'm doing well by myself. Well, excuse me, Grandpa, but you had 7 boys? How did that happen? Well, I had a wife. Yeah, and who created you and your wife, my grandma, so that you could have children? You think you're such a great farmer? Where do you get the rain? Don't you need rain, Grandpa? You get my drift, folks. God gave me my wife. I take her as a gift from the Lord. God has given us our children. God has made me the way I am. God has gifted each of you in particular ways. It's not me, it's God. Life's not all about me, it's all about Him. Question number 5, where can I go to be looking unto Jesus? And I'd feel more free to do this if I was in Sunday school, so I won't do it. But I think you could come up with probably everything I've put on my list. Where can I go to be looking unto Jesus? Well, here's a great place for starters. The Word of God. Oh my, you talk about looking unto Jesus? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So now my question is to you, how much time do you spend in the Word? Are you there every day? You just go once a day to say you've done your job? Or are you meditating on the Word of God? Joshua 1:8, the only verse in the King James Bible, you'll find the word success. It has to do with meditating on the Word of God all day long and obeying it. Finding what God wants you to do and then doing it, that you might be successful. What about the cross? Understand, last Sunday you were at the Lord's table here. What a place to go to look unto Jesus. Just sit at the foot of the cross and think about Him and what He's done for you. What about the fellowship of believers all over this world? Some of you have been to the Philippines, you've been to Peru. I don't know where all the missions trips have taken folks from this church. But the fellowship of believers. And I was thinking earlier, Brother Ed, really appreciate guys that serve in the military. Really appreciate you guys. But now, am I correct? You're going to Guam? And he's now with the Lord. I met a missionary who was in Guam. But you know, in Guam, there will be believers to fellowship with. Anywhere in this world you go, God has believers. And oh my, how believers can strengthen us. And the New Testament is full of admonitions of what we are to do to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up in the things of the most holy faith. I'll tell you another place you can go to look unto Jesus, and that's to prayer at the mercy seat. We talk about the throne of grace, but it's also the mercy seat, Hebrews 4. You can sure see Jesus You can look unto Him at the mercy seat. In times of need, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Find Jesus in your time of need. And I was thinking about that with the question that Pat asked at the end of Sunday school. You know, one thing that my wife have done and I have done over the years for people who didn't want to listen, we pray for them. We pray, God, bring circumstances to their life. We don't want to see them get hurt, but we want to see them get right with you. God, bring circumstances that will get your their attention on you. What about at the right hand of the Father in heaven, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory? Revelation talks about Jesus being the Lamb in the midst of heaven's throne. I love that picture. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, is a Lamb in the midst of heaven's throne. Oh my. Question number 6. How shall I be looking unto Jesus? How shall I be looking unto Jesus? Well, a simple answer would be looking unto Jesus by faith. But let's go back, if you're still in Hebrews 12, go back to Hebrews 11, and if my math is correct, that's one chapter before 12, so you should be right about there. Hebrews 11 is a portrait gallery of some of the grandest men and women this world has ever known. I've said to the Lord numerous times, when I read about and hear about, as was shared this morning at breakfast, the pastor in Iran who has been there 3 years, and others I have heard who are being persecuted and are suffering for the Lord. And I think of missionaries who go and just, they don't just give of themselves, they give everything they have to serve the Lord. And I say, God, I'm such a wimp. You know what I mean? I mean, do you ever feel that way? Like, wow, compared to the believers in Hebrews 11, you know, I mean, I look way up to them. They're not just head and shoulders above me in my eyesight. They're way above me. So let's think here for just a moment. We need to understand something. As great a chapter as we find Hebrews 11 to be, it's not about the perfection of faith. None of these people were ever perfect. Even in their faith, they oftentimes failed. But let's think of this chapter as a portrait museum. And as we read the informational sign underneath each portrait, it ends with these words: don't stop here, move on. Don't stop here, move on. From Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham and Sarah to Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, the prophets, many of them not named just as the prophets, women who received their dead raised again to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might find a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Oh, this next one, just every time I think of it. And my understanding, many believe that this is in reference to at least Isaiah being sawn asunder, being cut in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And it goes on. Verse 39 is kind of hard to understand if you stop with that verse. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, what? Received not the promise. Oh, Lord, these giants of the faith, you gave them a good report card. They received not the faith. And I say, you got to be kidding me. If none of these received the promise, what chance do I have? Well, hang on. I haven't come to the end of the chapter yet. Verse 40 is a hallelujah verse. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. God didn't finalize it all back there for them and with them. He wanted us to be included. God had something better for us, and He wouldn't let these great saints have their lesser promise before us. Sounds to me like we're worth something to God. These Old Testament saints were waiting to receive the promise of their coming Messiah. Now, He did come. God did fulfill that, but not in their day. Look at verse 40 again. God having provided some better thing for us. Now, hold on a minute. We're not told what that better thing is here. And now we are at the end of the chapter. But we're not at the end of the book. Chapter 12 comes next. And if Hebrews 11 is a hallelujah chapter, Hebrews 12 is a glory hallelujah chapter. The end of Hebrews 11 urges us to keep moving on. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 are cliffhangers. And I can't wait for the next episode. So we come to 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, because of what we have just seen, we need to do this. The writer here is saying that all of these hall of faithers in chapter 11 are watching us, and the angels of heaven are watching. And he's saying, get rid of your sin and get down to business for God. And here's the biggest part of our business. In order for this to happen, we must, verse 2, begin looking unto Jesus. And we must keep looking unto Jesus until he comes back to take us to be with him. And in the glories of eternity, we will never want to stop looking unto Jesus. If we'll keep this main thing, our main thing, we'll stay on track. But if we don't keep it our main thing, we will derail. There's a rich blessing in looking unto Jesus. The reason so many people of this world think so little of Christ is that they are not looking unto Jesus. Anyone who will honestly, with all of their heart, look unto Jesus cannot come away saying, he's a bunch of baloney. He's a phony. Not at all. If an atheist would be looking unto Jesus, he wouldn't remain an atheist. When we were in Redwood City, we had a special pamphlet, a trifold, real attractive pamphlet, printed up and mailed to all 31 or 32,000 mailboxes in our city. Got some interesting responses. One was email by a man who never really let me who he was, except for the fact that while he was going to Bible school, Bible college, to become a missionary, he became an atheist. And he told me a lot of things that I would not even share in the service. He was a vile, immoral man, influencing his wife and his children. And I tried to be a witness to him, but I'm telling you, he had made a profession in the past, and now he was totally convinced that he was an atheist. Well, of course, you and I know the day's coming when there won't be any atheists in the universe. That's why the Lord said in Isaiah 55:22, do you remember the verse? Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Oh my. How are things in your life? Are you becoming more like Jesus? What is your greatest need? If someone were to say to you, what's your greatest need? What would you say? Another question, what is the greatest distraction in your life? What is there in your life that is keeping you from looking unto Jesus the way you ought? If you've not already found the satisfaction of looking unto Jesus, will you begin right now? See, here's where we begin. It's back there in John's Gospel 3 that we mentioned earlier. Jesus died on the cross in order that you and I might be saved. Now, if someone were to say to me, what's the greatest gospel chapter in the Bible? I would probably say 1 Corinthians 15. And my answer to that would be greatly expanded over what I used to think. I probably wouldn't even said that was the greatest chapter. But I've come to understand that whole chapter is a great chapter on the gospel. How many of you here have dealt with death? You've seen someone who died. You've been at a funeral. I mean, not one of us hasn't. Someone who's buried. We deal with that's part of life. We understand it. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you here have ever seen someone resurrected from the dead? And see, here's what I came to understand about the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, right? And Paul states that very clearly in the early verses. Now, what does he take the 58 verses, the majority of those 58 verses, he takes talking about not the death of Christ, not the burial of Christ, but about the resurrection? We all deal with death. We all deal with burial, but we have never seen someone resurrected. And we need to believe in the resurrection if we're going to be saved. And so Paul takes a vast majority of that chapter and talks about the resurrection. And the concluding verse is where we'll be tonight, I'm planning at least, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. But what a challenge. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you need to believe? He died, he was buried, he rose again. He's God the Son. He's the only way you can be saved. He wants to be the Lord of your life. If you've never trusted Christ, would you do that now? If you don't really understand what the gospel is, in a moment, I'll give you opportunity to respond. So, if we find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus, we need to do it right now. Don't delay. Don't put it off. And that brings me to the seventh question. When can I be looking unto Jesus? Well, there's no better time than right now. Right now. I believe the greatest thrill of eternity will be to see Jesus. Not his throne. Not some of the other things. The angels. It's going to be to see Jesus. I'm looking forward to meeting my mom and dad in heaven. As much as I want to see them, I want to see Jesus. And I think throughout eternity, we're not going to take even a good long glimpse of Jesus and say, well, there you go. I've had a good look at Jesus. Now let's find out what else is around. In the finding out of what else is around, I'm fully convinced we are going to be looking unto Jesus. True in the millennium, too, I highly suspect. There'll be a lot of people from around the world going to Jerusalem during the millennium. And yes, there'll be a glorious temple there, and there will be all kinds of things, but we need to be looking unto Jesus. And we don't have to wait till the millennium. We don't have to wait until eternity. We can be looking unto Jesus right now in our hour of need or in our hour of praise and thanksgiving. Looking unto Jesus, it's a biblical injunction. You and I are to be doing that. I'm not standing here saying I'm the greatest model and example of that in all the world. You know that. I'm here to say, folks, together, encouraging one another, obeying the Word of God, we need to be looking unto Jesus. Lord, thank you for the scriptures and what you have to say. You've told us all kinds of things about our Lord. Oh, as He walked here on this earth, as you sent Him down here to be the example, to be the outward expression of the invisible God. Oh, there's so much about His life that thrills us. And we desire very much to be in obedience to Him. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that today would be the day they would trust Christ as their Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power in our lives. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 32.